If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the two verses that are on the board for your help and for your assistance. Find Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Matthew chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 12. Now, for those of you who have been around me for a while, some of this is going to be old hat, and hopefully you will not be weary of being reminded. But for those of you who have never been exposed to the teaching that I am about to bring forth, this will be a new hat for you to wear. So again, I encourage you to take notes if that is your desire. Again, I have no qualms. You ought to take notes so you can go back and study. But now we begin another one of the nine marks of a healthy church. And now we're going to be moving into a biblical understanding of both the church and church membership. What is the church according to Scripture? And does the Bible at all touch upon or mention anything about church membership? And so we're now going to move into what in today's lesson, what is the church? This is the introductory lesson. We're going to consider these two verses, okay? And hopefully at the tail end of this morning's message, I want to ask and hopefully answer a question. And because of time, I will not be able to give you all the verses, but I do have two sheets up here. If you so desire to take those home, make a copy or copy it down for your own study. I have no problem with that neither. Was there a church in existence, or was there a church in an embryonic form prior to Acts 2? When you study most Bibles who have commentaries or notes, when you come to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, with the outpouring of the Spirit, you will normally see it maybe just above the chapter as a heading, the birthday of the church. Well, I used to believe that many, many years ago because that's what I was taught initially. I just simply was taught it and then I just ran with it. Well, as time has gone on and sitting under different ministries and different pastors, I no longer accept the fact that Acts 2 was the birthday of the church. I believe that there was a church in an embryonic form. There was a church in existence prior to Acts 2. And hopefully I'm going to prove that to you at the close of this lesson. And one of my verses to establish that is found here in 1 Corinthians 12. So that's where we're going here this morning, okay? Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 to verse 20. Jesus takes his apostles to a city on the very northern extremes of Israel's boundary at that time. Matter of fact, the city that he takes them to is Caesarea Philippi. It was named in honor of one of the Caesars. And the city was more predominantly Gentile than it was Jewish. And history tells us, and archaeology has also substantiated the fact, that in Caesarea Philippi, they had temples, like we have churches, on every block. So get the historical setting. Jesus purposely takes his 12 apostles outside the boundaries of Judea. And he brings them into the very skirts of the Gentile world. And he takes them to a city where there were temples to Zeus, Apollo, Jupiter, Mercury, all the gods, Greeks and Roman gods, possibly even some gods from the eastern ends of the empire. There they are, loaded with temples, and he asks them the monumental question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus asks this question to his disciples. "Okay, gentlemen, you've been with me here for a while. You've seen my miracles. You've heard some of my sermons. You've seen me feed the 5,000 plus. You had baskets left over full of food. We've come into conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've come into conflict with some of Herod's men. We've even come into conflict with maybe even some of the Roman establishment who now live in Judea. What is the rumor on the street? What are you hearing in the back alleys by the populace of who I am? And notice the response. And they, the apostles, say, Lord, Jesus, Master, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some go as far as to say that you're Jeremiah. Some say, just one of the prophets. And so, beloved, in the 21st century, 21 centuries after the arrival of Jesus, after his passion, after his ascension, after his glorification, you can ask the same question. Whom do you say the Son of Man is? Ask anybody on the street. Ask him, who is Christ? And I think that if you were to line up 20 people and you ask them, who do you think Jesus was? Who do you think Jesus is? You're going to get possibly 20 different responses. And it's no different. Here's the first century. Some think that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. By this time, John the Baptist had already lost his head. Some think that you're Elijah. Some even think that you're Jeremiah. And you know why some people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah come back from the dead? What was Jeremiah's name? Does anyone know in the Old Testament what title the Jews gave to the prophet Jeremiah? Anyone here want to take a stab at it? He was, thank you, brother. He was called the Weeping Prophet because you read the book of Lamentations and he says he just simply sobbed over the destruction of his people. That meant what about Jesus? He showed physical emotion in public. He cried. Well, then you have the catch-all. Well, Lord, some think that you're just one of the prophets. Now watch this. Jesus saith unto them, all right, gang, who do you think I am? Notice that. Jesus asks two questions to the same group of men. Who do others say I am? And now he gets down to the nitty-gritty, congregation. And I can take this same question here this morning and turn it right around and place it in front of your eyes. Who do you say Jesus is? Simon Peter answered and said, here's Simon. You always see Simon taking the lead amongst the 12. Thou art the Christ. You are the Christos. You are the Messiah. That's what he's saying. The Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Look at verses 17. Look at the doctrine that's being taught. Nobody can make that confession. Nobody can make that confession. No one can make that confession unless God the Holy Spirit has taught you that in your heart. So that's one good indicator of whether or not you're a child of God. This is a good assurance of whether or not you're one of God's elect. Do you honestly believe, with no shadow of doubt, and no shadow of hypocrisy, do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of the Father who was sent to die for sins, and that he is the Son of the living God? Is that your confession? I want to know if that's what you confess here, and does it come out of here, and as it gets translated eventually through your life. If you're doing that, you are one of God's elect. That's what the Bible says. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And verses 18 is the battleground between Roman Catholicism and our understanding of what Christ was saying. And that's for a whole different lesson. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he, now get this, talk about a reversal. Then charged his disciples, meaning he gives a command. that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Is that not what your Bible says? Because by this point in the book, Jesus' popularity is about to take the 180. His confrontation with the Pharisees is going to escalate. And then within a few short chapters, you're going to have Judas's betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and then the resurrection. He charges them that they were to tell no one that he was the Christ at this point in his ministry. Wow. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Ready? Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Please look at that verse very carefully. Question. To whom is Paul writing? The church at Corinth. Okay? Was the church at Corinth a universal, invisible blob that we just simply designate church? Or was the Corinthian church a local, tangible, physical assembly of people, Jew, Gentile, converted, scripturally baptized, and brought together into one body that Paul designates under divine inspiration a church? Look at the verse. Ye, now the word ye is plural in the old Elizabethan English. So he's talking not to one individual. He's not talking to the pastor who's reading this letter. He's talking to the entire collective congregation. Ye are the body of Christ. So, beloved, based on Scripture, I can look at you all here. And everyone who is a member of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, based on Scripture, I can look at your faces and say, ye are the body of Christ. Comma, and members in particular. One member, one member, one member, one member, one member, another member. Individual members in particular. And God had set some in the church, underline or circle the word first, please. Here's where I get my teaching. First, who were the first members? Apostles. Secondarily, came the prophets. These are New Testament prophets. Thirdly, teachers. There seems to be an order here. These didn't come all at one shebang. These came progressively in the New Testament. Apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues, or diversities of languages. Now Paul asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer, congregation? No. Are all prophets? Obvious answer, congregation? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of the miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues or other languages? No. Do all interpret these other languages? No. But covet, the word covet here means to lust. Desire or lust earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way, and the more excellent way is then translated into chapter 13, the chapter on love. Go back to verse 28. The first office Jesus establishes in the church were the apostles. And because of time, I'm not going to read it. But go to Luke chapter 6, right off in the margin or on your notes, see Luke 6. And you will find where Jesus spends all night in prayer. And on the following morning, he gathers all of his disciples, who numbered more than 12. And he designates 12. And then he calls them out from this gathering of disciples, and he designates them apostles. Question. Was there a church in form or in essence prior to Acts 2? I say yes now. Because the very first office that Jesus established in that church was apostles. Now, I told you to underline or circle the word first. If you're taking notes, this is what that word means in the Greek. It means first, now get this, first, either in time, either in order, either in place, either in regards to importance, or it means at the beginning. I let the Greek word itself define my theology. So once again, I'm kind of answering my question beforehand. Was there a church in form, embryonic, infancy? Or was there a church already gathering around our Lord prior to Acts 2? And I go to this passage and to the one in Luke 6 where you're shown where Jesus designates 12 out of his group of followers, and he designates them apostles. And then all I do is I come to this word first, I go to a Greek dictionary, and I find out that this word first means first in time, first in order, first in place, first in importance, or it means at the beginning. Beginning of what? Church. Well, for those of you who may not know, the word church is found the very first time in Matthew 16. And then the word church will be found the second time in Matthew chapter 18. And do you know that the word church, or the word translated church in your authorized version, is only found two times in the entire four Gospels, and they're all found in Matthew chapter 16. Two times. It's not until you get to the book of Acts and the epistles where you see the word church or the word assembly or the word congregation being used. But the very first time the word church is used in your Bible is found in Matthew 16, and the second time will be in Matthew chapter 18. Well, beloved, having laid down some idea of what worship is, we can now proceed with our subject touching a biblical understanding of the church and church membership. And to do so requires some understanding of what the church is. Let us first begin by me explaining to you what the church is not. And I got this particular pattern from Pastor Al Martin. Every time my wife and I would listen to Pastor Al Martin, and he would bring forth a series of lessons on any particular topic, his first message was always one that stated what the subject matter was not, to clear up any misunderstandings, and then he would go into what it is. And I like that pattern. So let me just beg a few moments of your time. I may go a little fast on these, okay? But let me just share some of my thoughts. Number one, the church is not a clubhouse or a country club for the self-righteous religious elite. The church is not a clubhouse. It's not some country club. Secondly, it is not a drama society for the production of plays and skits to replace the gospel expository preaching and teaching. Thirdly, the church is not some racial supremacy meeting house where its members come to spread hate and slander and lies about those who apparently live on the opposite side of the railroad tracks. This would include such organizations as Rainbow Push, Acorn, Skinheads, Neo-Nazis, and the white supremacists. Fourthly, the church is not a place where the social gospel is hammered out in order to alienate people from each other, while advocating robbing from the rich in order to give to those who will not work for their livelihood. Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton included. Fifthly, the church is not a hideout or a hangout for businessmen, insurance salesmen, or the rich and famous to pass out business cards so they can work their network to make sales and do business. The church is not a place where the social elites can strut their wealth and power like a peacock attempting to catch the eyes of a prospective mate. That is not the church. And yet, I guarantee you that if you were to take a survey, or if you wanted to skip a few Sundays, and hopefully you won't, and you go out there and you examine some of the congregations who dot the streets of this fair city of ours, you will find that some congregations mirror some of these images I've just given to you. That's not church. It may be a meeting place. It may be a gathering house. It may be a place where there's a lot of hot air coming out of someone's mouth. But just because they're meeting doesn't make it a church. Just like me standing in my yard and doing this all day doesn't make me a tree. Or sitting in a chair in my garage doesn't make me an automobile. It is not that place with the tall steeple adorned with the cross. It is not that place that is peppered with stained glass windows and a Gothic exterior. It is not that place with the best plush carpet and the extra padded pews. It is not that place with the huge towering wooden pulpit with a huge open Bible atop where Christ is never mentioned. That's not church. Where his shed blood is never preached. That's not a church. Where repentance and faith are never called upon, that's not a church. And where the Bible is not the final authority. What I'm trying to advocate here this morning, my dear friends and family members in Christ, the building is not the church. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Ye are the body of Christ, comma, and members. In particular, each individual member is a brick or a shingle or a slab to that spiritual house, not the building where you meet. And so, my dear friends, there may be churches even now in this fair city, and they got the towering steeple and the pretty cross that glitters in the sun, stained glass windows, the pipe organ, and all the ambiance that a church is supposed to have that we associate with church. The best padded pews, the towering pulpit, the plush carpet, and the very smell of walking into a church building. But if Christ is not preached, and his blood is not preached, and if repentance and faith is not preached, and the Bible is not pointed to as the final arbitrator of all doctrine and error, that is not a church. It may be a meeting house. And there may be a lot of business going on. There may be a lot of business cards exchanging and backdoor deals being done. But that's not church. It is not a place where hypocrites can find an easy lodging, since the preacher never places any gospel demands lest he loses his membership or his paycheck and his benefit package. It is not a parachurch organization which usually operates outside the church, like Campus Crusade for Christ, the Navigators, or your favorite radio preacher of the air. That's not church. Beloved, and I'm going to read this carefully, and I want everyone's undivided attention. The church, especially as it is expressed in a local congregation, is a gathering of biblically saved people who have been biblically baptized by immersion and who have covenanted together to observe the ordinances of both believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, and who have a designated leadership to preach the word without apology or compromise, and who practice an orderly structure of worship as gleaned from the scriptures. That's church. Did you pick up on that? The church is a gathering of biblically saved people who have been biblically baptized by immersion, who have biblically covenanted themselves together as a group of individuals to biblically observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, who have biblically assembled in order to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word, who biblically assemble to worship God in spirit and truth, both in their hearts and in their lips and in their minds and in their affections. That's church. And that orderly structure of worship includes the following: the public reading of Scripture, the public proclamation of the good news, the collection of funds and goods for the poor, the lifting up of our hearts and hands in praise, thanksgiving, the confession of our sins, and with our prayers and supplications to our great God, which David tells us what in Psalms 119 this morning for our responsive reading. I tremble at thy word, and I have a healthy, godly fear and reverence of who and what you are. Beloved, that's church. Well, beloved, in closing out the introduction here this morning, it looks as though by God's grace I'm going to have sufficient time. So all I ask is for your patience and your undivided attention. In closing out this introduction, may I provide the following points which demonstrate that before Acts 2, the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Spirit, that there was already in existence a church of the Lord Jesus Christ at work. Are you ready? And those of you who want it, here they are. You can take these home. I don't know whether if Brother Tuttle has the means to make copies upstairs. Well, I'll be more than willing if for you, if he's kind enough and can spare a few sheets of pulp to make you a copy of this. But just let me, just bear with me. Number one, there were Christian believers before the Pentecost, and they had the gospel. Matthew 4:23, Mark 1:1, Matthew 9:35, Matthew 11:5, Matthew 24:14, Matthew 26:13, Mark 1:14, etc. Excluding Judas, was not the eleven other apostles, were they not Christians? Were they not saved before Acts 2? They were converted. Matthew 3:5-8, Matthew 18:3, Luke 19:1-10. They were baptized after their conversion. Matthew 3:6, Acts 1:22. They had Christ as their head. Matthew 23:8, Mark 1:1, John 1:29. They were instructed in church truth, Matthew 18:15-20. They were called to obey Christ, Matthew 4:18-20. They were even ordained. Jesus even ordained the 12 apostles in Matthew 10:1-5 and in John 15:16. They were commissioned to go preach the gospel to the four corners of the world. And when was that given? Matthew 28:18-20. They were organized enough for their needs. John 13:29. They had a missionary program. Matthew 10:1-11. Did not Jesus send out the 12 two by two first and initially to preach the gospel to the lost tribes or the lost house of Israel? They had a teaching program. Matthew 4:23. Matthew 10:1-42. They had a healing program. Matthew 10:1, Luke 9:1, Luke 10:9. Did not Jesus heal prior to Acts 2? They were promised a permanent church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I am building my church. God the Holy Spirit, with all due respect to the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit doesn't make the church. Jesus says, I am building my church in Matthew 16. Jesus was already constructing his church prior to Acts 2. They had church discipline. All you got to do is flip over two more chapters. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus. How often shall I forgive my brother? Just seven times? The Jews had this little tradition. Man, if you offend me seven times, I'm obligated to forgive you. But on the eighth time, Jesus said, no, Peter. 70 times seven. Jesus was telling him, no, you have to forgive all the time. And that's painful and hard. And then Jesus tells him what? Okay, gang. One of your brothers offends you. They've said something or they've done something. And man, are you burned. And you're stewing over it. Jesus said, you go to that offending brother or that sister and you tell him or her their fault. If they look at you and tell you, fly a kite or jump off the Topeka Bridge, then you go back to the church with two or three others, and you sit the offending brother or sister down, and then you rehash your case, but now you have two or three other people to add input. Well, if this offending brother says, now you guys go off and you jump off the Kansas Bridge, then you take the entire church, and the church now comes upon that offending brother. And either that person repents and makes it right with the offended brother, or the church tells this person, hit the road. That's found in Matthew chapter 18. I have a stupid question. If any of the 12 apostles had any offense, did they have to wait until Acts 2 to resolve that issue? Or was there already a church in place whereby if Peter and John had bumped shoulders the wrong way, those two apostles could get it squared away before Acts 2. There was church discipline. Two chapters later, Jesus tells them how to take care of internal squabbles and strife. You ready? Let's see. They had a divine authority, Matthew 18, 18, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. They had essential, they had the essentials of church life, Matthew 4, 19, Matthew 18, 20. They had true church democracy, Matthew 23, 8 to 12. They had qualified pastors, John 15, verse 16, John 21, 15 to 17. They had the Lord's Supper, oops. They had baptism. And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Question, before, during, or after Acts 2? It was all done prior to Acts 2. Am I painting here a picture for you? Am I challenging your understanding? Are you teachable this morning? All these things that I'm listing off, my dear friends, are things that were already in place before Acts 2. They were given the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Luke 11, 13, John 20, verse 22. Did not Jesus tell the apostles, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them in the upper room? They had divine power to do Christ's work, Luke 9, 1. They sang in the midst of the church, Matthew 26, 30, Hebrews 2, 12. After the Lord's Supper and before going to the Garden of Gethsemane to begin his agonizing passion, the Bible says they sung a hymn before Acts 2. They had a prayer meeting, Acts 1, 14. They had a business meeting, Acts 1, 14 to 26. What was the business meeting on? Anyone?
What in the polls?
To choose Judas's replacement. Before Acts 2. They even had a church membership roll. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. You're told there was about 120 members at the time. And they were all united, and they added unto their assembly in Acts 2:41. 3,000 souls were added unto the church. How can you add something that's not there? And then finally, the 27th reason, Christ was their cornerstone. Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 2:20. If you want them, This ain't top secret, classified CIA, FBI material. I'll give them to you. And if you want a copy, I would say ask Brother Tuttle. Yes, thank you. And Judas was the church treasurer because he had the bag. So question, my dear friends. They had everything in place as a functioning embryonic church prior to Acts 2. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you for this gracious and wonderful plan of the development and the building up of the body of Christ. Father, may we realize here this morning that we're not just people who come together and meet and then we just simply disperse and go home. But may this truth sink into our hearts that we are the body of Christ as it's represented in this congregation. Christ is our legal head. The Word of Christ is our legal guide. And we, as members in particular, have been called upon to love each other, to serve each other, and to walk with great forbearance one with another. May we realize that we are the church, and that it is now our responsibility as the collective people of God in this particular assembly to spread the gospel, evangelize the lost, support our missions, support those who are in genuine need, and that, Father, it is also our responsibility to come on your appointed day to render worship, praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, and even the confessing of our sins because of who and what you are and what you have made us to be in your body. In Christ's name, amen.